That begins to undermine her identity because she's already in his likeness. We learn from 1 John chapter 3 that John tells the people of Asia Minor that the devil is a liar and has been a liar from the beginning. That word is for the devil there is Diablos, and it says that he's been a liar from the beginning. The next verse goes on and says, and for this reason did Jesus come to destroy the works of the enemy. You follow that reasoning that he was a liar from the beginning. That word Diablos means to accuse. It means to set enmity, to cause doubt. And then the proper word, which was like us, proper noun. So a proper noun is our name. So the name of what is happening there is that it is causing confusion, slander, and enmity with the purpose of severing relationship. So you take that back to Genesis chapter 3, and that's exactly what the accuser, who from the beginning was doing, was accusing God to humanity of keeping something from them with the purpose of severing the relationship by making them forget who they already are. And so as a result of a lack of identity, they sinned in the sense that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I believe that sin comes as a result of identity. It flows out of a wrong identity. And that sin is not our identity. That even before you're saved, sin is not your identity. That I do not believe in case you don't know this, I don't believe in original sin. In the way that it's been taught in church for years, that you are born sinful. You know, that this teaching of being born a sinner in original sin is the reason that babies for centuries that were stillborn or died shortly after birth were not allowed to be buried in churchyards because they had not been baptized yet. This teaching actually about original sin did not come around until the 5th century through Augustine. Identity is so important, and it's part of our redemptive story. Part of what God's doing is redeeming our identity. And so we have been taught by religion that you were born a sinner, and it was because Augustine used the verse where David says, "In sin was I brought forth." Well, that is David's testimony. He was born, quote unquote, a bastard. Meaning that it was an affair. That's why he was the son that was hidden, because that's what religion taught. So that's why David is saying, in sin was I conceived. It was a sinful, meaning not covenanted, relationship in which he came out of. It's not a doctrine. If you look at Cain and Abel's story, Cain is upset that his brother's sacrifice was accepted, but his wasn't. And so God comes to Cain and he says, listen, if you do well, it will be well. And your countenance will be lifted up. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. But you must master it. So it's this picture of sin being outside of you to come in. James chapter 1 verse 15 says that sin is conceived in lust, and lust gives birth to sin. So it's lust. So it's like, and I don't know about you, but I've conceived 4 children. And the way that those children that got here was because it was conceived inside of me, and then I birthed it. So what I see sin as is not who you are when you're born, but rather the same way gravity is at work in the world, the same way the law of reciprocity works. The law of reciprocity says you will reap what you sow. All you got to do is farm and know that that works for you. And I believe the law of sin and death is also the same. Paul calls it the law of sin and death in Romans 5. So sin was something that came into the world, which Paul also says in Romans. Sin came into the world, but it doesn't say came into man. And so it is a force that is always working out there, and that the more that we conceive sin, the more sinful we become. The more sin we allow in, the more sinful we become. And so what's great about this is that it really helps us understand what we're at work against in our cultures, in our world, in the world systems. And there's a deeper teaching on that. But, I mean, I can prove it to you from 8 different verses in Scripture that the only one they use for original sin is David's psalm. And so this helps us, because the way I raised my kids was that they were sinful the moment they were born. And I believed that their crying was sin because they were selfish. This is what I was taught. It's what most were taught. And so the reality is that sin is something that is conceived and that we give birth to, which makes so much more sense. Because when you think about the progress, and I'm going to take it to the extreme, but if you think about the progressive nature of a serial killer, almost all of them start in homes that are abusive. So anger and hatred, molestation or whatever was going on, begins to be conceived in the heart. In that place of anger and not nurture, they begin to do things like lie. They begin to kill animals. Like this is almost completely a linear timeline for all serial killers. They will begin with pornography. That almost all of them, which Ted Bundy gave this testimony himself to Dr. James Dobson back in the 90s, that it progresses and progresses, so it goes from normal porn to very perverse porn to even more perverse porn, until almost all of them have used smut movies. And then they begin to act out their crime, because they conceive it and continue to conceive it and continue to deceive it until death is what comes forth. Now, that's the most extreme. But that's what happens to all of us as human beings. Well, it's where they kill someone at the end. Okay? Very violent. It's sexual. Could end in rape, then murder, strangulation. It's a lot of different things. Very. It's the ultimate perversion of pornography. So what we can conceive, as you can tell, in our hearts to create sin is, you know, scary. So what most people in the church learned is my identity is I was born a sinner. And so then we raise our children, that they're sinners. And so some say it needs to be, you know, beat into submission or whatever. All kinds of things that you're taught. Drive it out of them. But in reality, if we shift our parenting style to deal more with identity, then there will be less chance of sin. Because the more violent you come against the sin nature, the more violent the sin nature will respond back to you. And it may not be to hit you, but it could be to hate you. I hate her. I hate him. And then that is conceived in hearts. Rebellion then is conceived. So I'm saying all this because the identity that every child is born with is a child of God. The identity of every baby is innocence, not sin. And so as we continue from Genesis chapter 3 and to Cain, we come to the place where Jesus manifests in the earth. Jesus is the new Adam. Jesus is the new Adam of the new creation, because the old Adam was the Lord over the old creation until Satan took it from him. So now Jesus, our new Adam, is the Lord of all creation. In the garden, Adam and Eve failed. They did not rebuke the enemy. The enemy came to her and tested her, tempted her with lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Three things. when Jesus is in the garden of the wilderness, or in the wilderness, which is just an unattended garden, Satan comes to him in the fullness of what the curse that came upon the land looks like, a desert. And Satan tests Jesus and tempts Jesus with lust of the eye, meaning, look at all the nations that I can give you if you bow to me. He tempts him with lust of the flesh. And I forgot what that was. He shows him the nations. Oh, that's it. Yes. If you are the Son of Man. Now, remember this. If you are the Son of God, forgive me. If you're the Son of God is asked three times. He's coming after his identity, just like he did hers in Genesis 3. And then he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Lust of the flesh. The flesh was hungry. After 40 days, the enemy comes. And then he says, he appeals to the pride of life. Remember, Eve said she saw it was good and looked good for food. So then Satan comes and he says, look. Oh, no, that was the first one. Third one, throw yourself down. Won't the angels touch you? The pride of life. Let's see if you really are who you say you are. Same thing he did to her. God's just keeping something from you. So her pride wanted, she got tempted into that. But Jesus overcomes all three. So the new Adam is victorious in every place the old Adam failed. And then Jesus does a work for 3.5 years in the earth, the ministry of Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years. And what he is doing is he is demonstrating what the new covenant looks like in a man. This is what someone who lives according to the kingdom of my God looks like. Those who are of the kingdom of God, born again, spirit-filled, led of the spirit, raise the dead, heal the sick, blind eyes open, deaf ears open, lame walk. Those sentenced to death are freed. He's saying this is what it looks like to be a new creation. And what the new creation looks like is overturning everything that is established in the earth today. Jesus showed us that. He goes into the temple and there are money changers there. Now you have to understand, they worked for the priests. These weren't tax collectors in the sense of we think of the IRS. They were sitting there and someone needed a dove to make an offering. But they're coming from another nation and they don't have whatever the exchange is in Israel. So they have to go to the money changers to change their money from their coinage into the Israeli coinage to buy the dove. And they still couldn't afford it. And so Jesus is upset because he's saying, my house is a house of prayer. They should not be having to buy their way in. You are cutting people off from the Father. That's what Jesus was coming against. So he was flipping the tables in the religious system and religious structure that was cutting people off from access to God. Then he goes into his culture where they drag a woman who is caught in adultery, probably naked through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, first of all, they violated the law because the law is clear and it says to bring the man and the woman to be stoned. But they only brought the woman and threw her down before Jesus. And so one of the things you have to remember is the law of the old covenant was also their civil law. It wasn't just their religious law. It was their civil law, meaning it was their government. So he's challenging this governmental and religious system that is oppressing women. He challenges the same system when he sits down with the woman at the well. And he's challenging the racism that exists in his own disciples, because not only is she a woman, she's a Samaritan, which means that she was a quote unquote half-breed, biracial. She was mixed. She was not holy. She was not sanctified because she was a Samaritan and not a Jew. They worshipped in the wrong place. They worshipped the wrong way. And so Jesus, when he sits down with her at the well, is confronting the racism and the biases and the sexism that his own disciples have. And though he doesn't say, I commission you an evangelist, or I make you an apostle, that's the work she does. She goes into that city and tells them, come and see about a man who told me all about myself. And what I love about that is people preach that he said, that she said, he told me all about my sins. No, if you go and look at that, it's about identity. She doesn't go and testify to all the sins that she made or how he rebuked her. She goes in and she testifies that he told me all about me, who I really am, what I'm really called to. And so his disciples, they walk up, they don't even acknowledge her. They don't even act like she's there. I mean, they're talking to one another like, what's he doing talking to her? But they never even acknowledge her. But Jesus sits down at the well with her and speaks to her. So he's showing us that as the people of God, there are systems that have to be overturned. And so the Church of the King's vision is on earth as it is in heaven. That we want to see God's vision of what earth was always meant to be in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Not that it's supposed to look like that, because we had a work to do. Remember, he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, right? Subdue and rule. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and rule. So there was a work that needed to be done. The earth had to be gardenized. And he gave it to man to do. He tells us in the Psalms that the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Everybody wants God to come down and fix it, snap his fingers, and he could. But he gave it to us. He gave it to us. So when we look at the world and we watch the news and we want to shout about how evil it is and where is God? God's in heaven saying, where are you, church? Where are you? Where are you? I mean, we have our opinions. We have our political perspectives. We have our own cultural perspectives. We even have race perspectives by our own race. And we look at the world through those lenses. But Jesus said, I didn't put you in the earth as white or black or Hispanic or Asian. I did not put you in the earth in the new creation that way. I set you in as Jesus in the earth. The one man. That's why he tells us in Galatians, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, there is neither male nor female, there is neither Jew nor Greek, free nor slave. Because in Christ, our identity becomes his identity. And I'm not talking about living in the reality that I don't see color. I hate that statement. Right. Because it's not true. Unless you're blind, then you can say you don't see color. But my point being that we bring our individual flavor for the purpose of the good, not to become tribes within the man. So in Christ, we all take on a common heart. What does this issue look like in heaven? What does this issue look like from God's perspective? Not my Democrat perspective, not my Republican perspective, not my conservative perspective or my liberal perspective. Not from my white perspective or my black perspective or my Asian perspective or my Hispanic perspective. But what does God say about the issue? And see, my thing is that I want to be careful that what I speak is not from my political perspective, but coming from what I understand about Jesus and what he's called me in the earth to do. And so for us, we have to understand that for it to be on earth as is in heaven, we have to think heavenly, not earthly. Paul even rebukes the church and says that you can look like the earthly, or do you want to look like the heavenly? In Galatians. In the same chapter that he calls them, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? That they've got you following vain philosophies that bring no fruit. And so We at Church of the King are seeking to know what God's perspective is on the issues of the earth and that are affecting every single person on the planet, not just the ones we like, but every single person on the planet, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, Israel is not a greater priority to God than Palestine. I know that's hard for some of us to believe. And so, God sees us all in a place of equality, without walls, without division. And what you have to understand is that God never meant for all of these isms and schisms to be here, because part of Genesis chapter 3 is after they fall, after they eat of the fruit, God's walking in the garden. And as God's walking in the garden, he's crying out to Adam and he says, Adam, where are you? And of course, we know that God knew where Adam was, but the question that he was asking is, Adam, do you know where our relationship is? Do you know what you've done? That's the real question. And we should always be asking ourselves, where are we? Am I taking a heavenly perspective, or am I taking an earthly perspective? Am I taking a perspective that comes out of my offense, or out of my knowledge of good and evil, of what I think is good and what they're doing is evil, or vice versa? The knowledge of good and evil, that fruit is part of the fruit of what we're battling every single day of our lives. Do you understand that when God says, cursed are you, serpent, lower than any other animals, and those animals are cursed, and then he goes on and he says Eve, he doesn't curse Eve, he says, your pain will be multiplied in childbirth. Doesn't curse her. He's telling her the consequence of what you did, because remember he said, if you eat of this tree, and you will die, and it didn't mean they would drop dead. It meant in dying, you will die. Meaning the process of death has already entered, because now sin death, because death comes through sin. And so he's saying to her, the consequences of what has been released in the world is pain will be multiplied in childbirth. Those who are born again and spirit-filled, that you can literally have pain-free childbirth. Why? Because this thing is being rewritten. There's a new creation in the earth. Then he says to the woman and the enemy, I will put enmity between your seed and their seed, and he will crush your head. That's the promise of Jesus coming. So at the moment of the fall, God's already promised redemption. So he's always meant for everything to be redeemed. Always been his purpose of redeeming all of this. Then he goes on and he says, and to the woman, and you will desire your husband, but he will rule over you. That word where it says you will desire your husband means that you will try to control him and he will rule over you. Now, that's not just about men and women. You have to understand that what came in through sin was this enmity between men and women, colors, races. That's where the seed was, because now one of you will always try to rule over another. Always try to rule the other. That's the seedbed of where it began. So since man has fallen, somebody is always trying to rule over somebody. Somebody is always trying to have all the power. And that can be cultures, that can be races, it's nations at times. But that is not in the kingdom. That's not what the kingdom looks like. Even the church has run itself that way for decades. This is the man of God. And everybody bow. Everybody serve them. Everybody take care of them. But in reality, Jesus is a demonstration of servant leadership, and that the leaders serve the people. It's the absolute opposite of the system of this world, but the systems that are in play. All the systems that are functioning around us, which are the kingdoms God is talking about that must become the kingdoms of our God, means bring them into order, into alignment with what God has always intended. on earth as it is in heaven. That all started with sin entering the world. And so now we have systems in play that usually, most often, lead to death. Because they were birthed out of sin, not out of the out of heaven. They were birthed out of the knowledge of good and evil, and not out of the tree of life. And so we are the new creation. So God, everything that entered, Adam will toil the ground. The ground is cursed, and then he says the consequence now, and Paul was very clear in Romans chapter 8 where it says that all creation is longing, right, for the sons of God to manifest. Why? Because it was made subject in futility until the time in which the Son would come and set them free. The sons of God, that's us. You want the ozone healed? You want the oceans unpolluted? You want earthquakes to stop? You want tornadoes to stop? Then the church has got to rise up and become weos, mature sons, functioning as Jesus has called us to be in the earth. That's why you've been made a new creation. Because creation is crying out for the shackles to be broken off. Creation is like, I'm here bound because of you. So if I want to groan and wreck your world, I'm going to, because you're not hearing me. Same way with riots right now. It's the groaning of creation that's saying you're not listening. So I'm going to riot. I'm going to groan and you're not going to like it. The earth is oppressed. There are people and cultures oppressed and they're groaning and we don't like what it looks like. If we don't like what it looks like, stop blaming God, stop blaming each other and just rise. Rise into who you are. Be a son of God who has the authority, the power, the access of heaven. That's what you're called to do, to be Jesus in the earth. He showed us that. When the storm raged, he said, peace, be still. Why? Because it's supposed to respond to us. But Jesus is the only example we have of a weos, of a mature son in the earth. Are you hearing me? On heaven as it is in earth is the restoration and the redemption of everything that's been lost. And so for millennia, we have been creating cultures and systems and governing systems and civil systems and social systems that have not been in alignment with the kingdom of God. Even the church, is not in alignment with the kingdom of God. Heaven on earth is our vision because that's what God wants. We've got to abandon the escapist mentality that's just like, I just need to get through till Jesus comes and snatches me out of here. No. You're part of the new creation. You're supposed to be creating new. You're a new creation. Everything that happened in the garden is undone in Christ, but the church instead wants to get into heaven instead of understanding their call is to get heaven into the earth. And so we are called to rise up into the identity, not of a sinner and not of sin, but into the identity of Jesus, the Messiah. That we are to stand up as sons of God, knowing that all of creation is groaning for the sons of God to be made manifest, to be revealed, to be unveiled. What are we veiled by? False identity. Mistaken identity, identifying with the sin nature, the tree of good and evil, identifying with original sin, identifying with the old creation, identifying with the man that was crucified with Jesus, identifying with mindsets that are of this world and belief systems that have been created out of this world and our experiences in it instead of the kingdom of God. So on earth as it is in heaven, it's already begun, but we're not where we're supposed to be. So, going back to Adam and Eve, oppression is sown, sin is sown, the knowledge of good and evil is sown, which means we get to decide. That's what it is. We took the right to decide what was good and evil. And Adam and Eve decided that naked was evil because they realized they were naked and became ashamed. God never told them. So every bit of this is being undone by the new creation, because the old creation got subject to sin. Death entered through sin. And now we have these death cultures. And now we have these death systems, because they were created in sin, out of greed, out of power, out of control, out of whatever was wanted. And so the kingdom of God is supposed to be raising up sons that just don't know how to have good church, but know how to be the church in the bad systems. That know how to be the mind of Christ in the education systems. Know how to be the mind of Christ in the legal systems. Know how to be the mind of Christ in the business systems. And even the church systems. Because it's the kingdom of God that is the greatest mountain. But there's also a mountain called religion. Because religion is a mind molder. It's a cultural influencer. Don't believe me? Then go look at Muslim nations. It influences everything. From their laws, to how they deal in family, to how they deal with foreigners, how they deal with war. They are very much more vested as a theocracy than anything else. Their laws are out of their Quran. And they live, breathe, and die by it. So the church seems to think that's what she does. But in reality, there's far more, much more religion than it is kingdom. And so most of us live on the religious mountain, not in the kingdom of God. And so when we say on heaven as is in earth, let me say on earth as is in heaven, when we say that, we need to understand there's a real belief that that is the way it's supposed to be. And that we have a purpose in seeing that. We have a partnership in this. We have a co-laboring with God in this. To see heaven come to this earth. To be manifested everywhere that we go. There is a purpose and a plan. And we know that the idea of on earth as is in heaven is because that's how Jesus taught to pray. And I want to make sure that I read this. But this comes from Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And remember, this is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount goes from Matthew 5 all the way to Matthew 8. That's all the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is still part of that. And he says, ask them, how do you pray? And he says, not to pray empty prayers. Do not pray empty prayers, but pray in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The original Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke, reads a little different. So I want you to hear it. Beloved Father, who fills all realms, may you be honored in me. Let your divine rule come now. Let your will come true in all the universe, in the heavens and on earth. Give us all that we need for each day. Untangle the knots of unforgiveness that bind us within, as we also let go of the guilt of others. Let us not be lost in superficial things, but let us be free from that what keeps us from our true purpose. From you comes all rule, the strength to act, and the song that beautifies all from age to age. Amen. Now, what you have to understand is in this idea of Jesus saying age to age, that it's not forever, even though it says that. The Hebrew understanding of saying age to age would be from aeon to aeon, A-I-O-N, which speaks to age. anytime that word is used, especially in eschatology or eschatos, last things, it is always, always in reference to what the Jews would have called the present evil age and the messianic age. So Jesus knows that the people know they're in between this moment, that the present evil age is coming to a close and the kingdom age of the messianic kingdom is coming. See, now Pentecostal charismatic circles especially, but a lot of evangelical circles, except for Presbyterian and Reformed thought, all believe that that's about a rapture. What the Jews know, what preterists know, what those who have a victorious eschatology know, is that what that really means is that it's the end of the old covenant age, the old covenant aeon, the aeon that existed before Jesus, because that was the present evil age. Remember, Paul tells us there's no wrath without the law. Paul tells us there's no condemnation without the law. So the law brings all of these things. And so the Jews were waiting for the day that Messiah would take his throne and they would enter the kingdom age forever. But the Pentecostals and charismatics and evangelicals, we've been taught our whole lives that that means somewhere in the future when Jesus is going to reign. But Jesus actually is reigning now. His kingdom is already in the earth now. The Holy Spirit is the seal of that reality. The Holy Spirit is the anointing that we have that is the seal of promise of the real. So we need to understand that when we're talking about this heaven on earth, that Jesus was very clear in teaching in this prayer that it was about the end of one age and the enter of the new, because in the new age, the king would rule over what the Jews thought was a united kingdom. Well, they only saw Israel and Judah being united, but Jesus saw all of humanity being united. That when Jesus, they saw Israel's kingdom and David's throne literally in the city of Jerusalem. But God saw David's eternal throne in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ ruling over all humanity and his kingdom being the only kingdom in the world. On heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven, forgive me, is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has one law. What is it? So everything that we walk in, everything that we come up against, every expression in this world that is not love means it's not of his kingdom yet. Every one of those things. And so as long as love is not at the center, we are to take up the cause of God. And love is not, I feel ooey-gooey for you. Paul is clear in helping us understand. John is clear in us helping us understand. Love is choosing every day to love even when you don't feel like it. Love is choosing to love every day even when people have been mean or cruel. Love is to choose to love, which means love is for the best of the other person. That you lay your life down is what Jesus said. That isn't just you're willing to jump in front of a car to save a physical life. It means you're willing to sacrifice your ego. You're willing to sacrifice your opinion. You're willing to sacrifice your political stance. You're willing to sacrifice your favorite newscaster. You're willing to sacrifice those things for the kingdom. That's love for another person, for another people, for another nation. That's what that call's about. The kingdom of God is the far superior kingdom. If I have to live in the kingdom of men, yeah, I want to live in the United States. Absolutely. But it still doesn't look like the kingdom of my God. It still does not look like what Jesus looked like. And so, yeah, I have a part to play. I need to vote. I need to speak to people. I need to see young people get into government that understand the mind of God. We need to see young people go into every aspect of the systems of this world and not be corruptible, through things like greed and money, but to stand fast in the reality of who they are. As sons of God, called to manifest who he is in that place, to see it brought into alignment with our God, to his belief systems. That's what we mean by on earth as it is in heaven. The church for so long has thought that meant that we were all laid out in the spirit, having encounter after encounter. The purpose of having the encounter is to empower you to change the world. We've just gone looking for the encounters. We want the touch. We want the shout. We want the praise. We want to experience something so that we feel alive. But I'm convinced that if we take those encounters and experiences and live them out in the reality of our everyday life, of what God's revealed to us, about the truth, then we will be made to feel alive again, because we're really in the center of our created purpose. Being conformed in the image of Christ, bringing his kingdom to bear in the earth. That's what it means to be on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven looks like Isaiah 61. What Jesus prophesied in Luke 4. Captives are set free. Prisoners are released. The blind see. The dead rise. The lame walk. Bill Johnson said, "What's the will of God on earth as it is in heaven? If it exists there, it should exist here. And I would add, if it doesn't exist there, it shouldn't exist here. On earth as it is in heaven is for the sons of God to see every place around them that is not in alignment with heaven and begin to call it into the alignment with God. On earth as it is in heaven is that God is recreating us. We are now part of the new creation. God worked for 6 days. The seventh day he rested. On that seventh day, we were put in the garden. So in the seventh day, we basically entered his rest, which was his finished work. Guess what? When you were born again, Jesus did all the work. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. He ascended in heaven. He took his seat in heavenly places. So you and I enter his rest after all of his finished work. And we live from that. It's a complete retelling. There's a new creation is what the entire New Testament is about. And it's not just because you're a new creature. He has created a new race to build a new world that looks like heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, that's our vision. That's who you're called to be. And in this house, that's our vision. We may not have the numbers to turn the world upside down today, but Jesus only needed 12. 12. I can't even talk. Jesus only needed 12. And by the time Paul came, cities shouted that they didn't want him in their gates. Because those who had turned the world upside down had suddenly showed up at their doorstep. And they didn't want it. So those who benefit from the knowledge of good and evil, from the sin and decay of humanity, they don't want us around. But you're the solution. So you go anyway. You stand anyway. You take a knee anyway. You hold a sign anyway. You love anyway. You keep pushing the agenda of heaven any way you can. But we cannot be spectators as representatives of the kingdom. And we can't be speculators. Ask the Father and move on his behalf. So Father, in Jesus' name, on earth as is in heaven is the vision that we hold. It is what connects this house to your kingdom beyond any other thing. It is what connects this house to its work in this region. It is why we exist. Lord, it's why we do the immersions, so that people can see that heaven is meant to come into the earth and impact everything it touches, to be healed, to be set free, to be free from addiction and oppression and depression, to be healed from disease and tumors and cancer and all those things. That God, that is what heaven on earth looks like. It comes and it invades and it removes everything in its wake that is not of it. But that place of immersion is also, God, what you've called us to do in our world around us, to immerse ourselves in being the light, in being the truth, in helping point out the way to come, so that we who are your new creation will release the new creation order in every realm around us, until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and the enemies of Jesus are made his footstool. And Lord, we were never meant to be passive. We were never meant to sit idly by. We were called to engage this world. Not to fight it, but to love it. Not to hate it, but to love it. And so, Lord, as kingdom citizens, I call this house into their identity as those who believe that heaven is invading earth through them. They stand up in the restoration of their new creation, take on their identities as sons of God and not sinners, children of light, called to bear the change of heaven in the earth. The Lord, that we would stand in solidarity with you and your voice, with the knowledge of your will and your heart toward the world, so that your kingdom would be advanced, so our Lord would be revealed, and so that your name, our God, may be made famous in the earth. So Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 There was a lot of words of knowledge released this morning about healing. So just know that if you were struggling and you weren't here, that God has been... Oh, yeah, I forgot the offering.